good to see our group of kids going to camp again. You know, we as elders have to sign a form saying, you know, saying a little bit about the children that we're sending and that we approve them serving the Lord there. And I got to say, it's a privilege to sign it for those kids, because we have a great group of kids, don't we, that are going to camp, and there's not one of them that we aren't proud of and happy to sign and say, accept these kids as a representative, not just of the Lord, but of our church. And so it's a privilege to do that. You know, raising our kids, there really isn't a manual for it. You know, as you become a parent, you realize, wait a minute, what's this stuff happening? You know, how do you deal with this situation? How do you deal with this one? Parents deal with kids differently. Kids are different. You have two kids, and two of them are completely opposite. So the one thing you did for the one child doesn't work for the other one. No one told us it was going to be this way, but that's the way it is. And thankfully, we don't give up on our kids. The Lord has given us the kids for us, and we don't give up on them. But the group of kids that we're sending, we're proud of them, we're thankful for them, thankful that they're doing this for the Lord, and we're happy to have them represent us there at Turkey Hill. So, you know, we finished up 2 Corinthians, so we're going to be starting some new topics, and we're kind of splitting up this time. We're going to be doing our own thing, and the book that I've chosen to go through, or the topic I've started to go through, is 1 Peter. Now, don't turn to 1 Peter, because we're not going to spend any time there this morning. But you can turn to John chapter 21. We're going to be in 1 Peter for the next several weeks I speak, but this morning, we're not going to turn there. So if I have you turn to a book that we're going to spend some time in, or to a chapter, it's probably John chapter 21. You know, as I think of Peter, and I want to do a little background of Peter this morning, that's the purpose of it, because Peter is the man that most of us probably identify with. Maybe in some ways we want to be like Peter. Peter's the man that we know the most of, though. We know most about him. We see most of his faults. We see his victories. We see his failures. And we can identify with those. You know, I had my son TJ mow the lawn for me yesterday. And he hadn't really mowed the lawn before. And so I gave him the lawnmower and I said, you know, cut the grass. Now, when I went out, we have a lawn chair in the lawn. And guess what? There was a perfect square cut around the lawn chair, and the grass was under the lawn chair. I also noticed a few larger sticks in the front yard, and sure enough, there's a trail around the sticks. He didn't pick those up. You know, when I think of TJ, he's 13 years old, and I think of Peter, I think, as we see Peter, at least early on, there's a lot of raw material there in Peter and in TJ. TJ will get better at cutting the grass. I don't give up on TJ because he cut around the lawn chair. And the Lord didn't give up on Peter either through his failures. The Lord had a lot of raw material there to work with. And as we know, the Lord Jesus Christ always does a good job with the material that he's given. We talked a little bit this morning about Marty and his message on Israel and why the Lord chose Israel. He didn't choose Israel because they were a great nation, or because there were a lot of them, or because they were the first nation. He chose them so that his glory could be shown to the world and to Israel. In Ezekiel, he says to the nation of Israel, I'm about to act. And he tells Ezekiel, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. For the sake of my holy name. He didn't choose Peter for Peter to get glory. He chose Peter for the sake of his holy name. And the Lord chooses that same way today. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I love this passage because it talks about even the message itself. If you remember that, the Lord's, or Paul's writing to the Corinthians, he says, the message that we present is foolish. It's insane. It doesn't make any sense to the world that a Savior would die for His people. And Paul writes, even look at the people that God chose. Just listen to this. He says, for consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. You guys are a bunch of fools. You're foolish. But thankfully God chooses the foolish to shame the wise. And of course I don't mean that they were foolish, but in the world's eyes, they were foolish. God chooses the foolish to shame the wise. God chooses what is weak to shame the strong. God chooses what is low and despised, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. He brings things that are considered not anything at all. You're nothing, but God shows you. And why did He do that? So that human beings might not boast in the presence of God. As it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So as we look at Peter and we look at the background of him and some of the other disciples, again, we might think, well, Lord, you didn't do a very good job. You know, you probably could have picked maybe a rabbi in there. You could have picked one of the Pharisees. You could have picked a scribe. The Lord didn't pick any of those people. He picked some fishermen. He picked a tax collector. He picked a zealot. Now, the Lord had many disciples back in the day. If you remember, when He first started His ministry and began to preach, a lot of people followed Him. He would do miracles. And people from seeing those miracles or seeing the Lord would start to follow Him. So some of them came from John. John the Baptist had disciples. And John pointed people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so many left John and followed Jesus. Jesus had potentially hundreds of disciples. But He had to narrow it down to 12. And I love this too. It says Jesus in Luke chapter 6. It says, in those days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray. This is right before He's about to choose or pick the 12 disciples. I guess I should say point out to the 12 disciples that they would be His 12 disciples. He already knew. And it says, all night He continued in prayer to God. And when the day came, He called His disciples. He prayed all night long. Was it 8 hours? 6 hours? See, some people writing on that in the day of the night time back there, potentially 10 hours long that the Lord prayed for His disciples. You know, Jesus prayed so regularly, I think we love to see that. Right before He's going to point out the 12 disciples, He prays all night long. He did that so regularly. He prayed so regularly with the Father that Judas knew exactly where he was going to be on that night, didn't he? He knew where he was going to be and what he was going to be doing. What was he praying about? Lord, God, help me make a right choice here. Help me to pick out 12 of the best, 12 good guys. No, he wasn't praying that, was he? He already knew who they were going to be. Lord, how many should I pick? You know, please let me make sure that I pick the right number. Now, there was a purpose to everything, and he already knew that. But what did he pray for? Doesn't really say exactly, but I think we can probably, knowing the heart of the Lord and how we see him pray even after the fact, wasn't he always praying for his disciples? He was praying for his people. For them to endure to the end. Knowing each one's personalities and how some of them meshed and some of them didn't. They fought quite a bit, didn't they? I think Jesus prayed for that. Did he pray for Judas that night? I think you did. If you remember, of the disciples, of the many groups of disciples that were with him, there was one point where Jesus taught some hard sayings. And it says, many turned away. But what did Peter say? Remember, Peter's the spokesman. He speaks for the group. Peter says, where else are we going to go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. I think Jesus prayed for Peter that night, that he would have the boldness, that God would reveal to Peter who he was, and that Peter would be faithful in that. Maybe Jesus prayed for this too, because he knew this was going to happen. In Luke 22, Jesus speaking to Peter says, Simon, Simon, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. The Lord prayed for Peter that night that Satan would not get a hold of him, that Satan would not get the upper hand, but that Peter would have faith and not fail. Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus prayed to God a lot about Peter that night, about all the disciples. Did he pray that they would be comfortable? That they would be well fed? That they would suffer no harm? That they would be well liked and well received? That they wouldn't suffer persecution? I think it's obvious he didn't pray that, because none of those things came about. But he prayed all night. And in the morning when the day came, he chose 12 common, ordinary men. Not the ones probably that we would have picked had we been given the choice. Like I said, he picked a zealot. He picked a tax collector. He picked a group of fishermen. You know, and as we see the Lord pick these 12, I find it interesting also that it says they gave up everything and they followed Jesus. What power for the Lord to call someone and to them to give up all the comfort and all the expertise and the things that they know. Think of Matthew. He's sitting in his tax collector booth. He knew all the tax laws. He was a specialist in the taxes. He knew how to collect them. He knew how to calculate taxes. He spent his life doing that. And yet he gave up all that information, all that knowledge that he had to follow Jesus. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, the professional fishermen, they were experts. They'd spent their lives doing that. They knew how to catch fish. They knew how to fix nets and clean them. And so they gave that up. They braved storms. They had contacts in the market, I'm sure, for selling these fish. Suppliers, all of that thing. And they walked away from it. Now, of course, we know Peter went back. But what did he do when he went back? Was he a success? No. He didn't catch anything. He failed at it. They gave up everything to follow the Lord. So we see a group of 12 ordinary, common men. But the calling that they were given was anything from common and ordinary. You know, I think about that as well. You know, we'd follow the Lord if we were just a good speaker. I wish I was a good speaker. I could do great things for the Lord. I wish I had some special talent that I could offer the Lord. I don't have any great talents, or I'm not a great speaker. I don't have anything really to offer the Lord. That's perfect, right? That's the kind of person that the Lord is looking for. Because the glory goes to Him, it doesn't go to us. This, what we might call a ragtag group of guys who fought and argued, who went back to doing what they were doing before, who sometimes felt like they wanted to give up, these are the guys who spoke the Word of God. They had the divine revelation from God Himself. They wrote the New Testament. And as we look back, we go, what a great choice, Lord. What a great choice. So we're going to focus the most on Peter this morning. Peter's a very interesting character, and we've talked some about him before. Peter's the most outspoken of the 12. He was often called the voice of the 12. And he also put his foot in his mouth more than any of the rest of them. So he was the spokesman, but he wasn't always a great spokesman. Matter of fact, sometimes he was a very poor spokesman. But Peter became one of the boldest witnesses for the Lord. He was originally named Simon, and we'll talk a little bit later about how his name was changed by Jesus. But his original name was Simon. His dad's name was John or Jonas. He was a Galilean fisherman. He had a brother named Andrew. Peter was married. He was a follower of John the Baptist originally, until he was pointed to Jesus. Peter perhaps may have been the first one called with his brother Andrew. We know he was a skilled fisherman. He was probably fearless on the water. But he left everything to follow Jesus. He was the first to call Jesus the Son of the Living God, the Messiah. He knew that Jesus was God. And in Luke 5, you remember he fell down and said he was unworthy to be in the presence of God. And this is in front of Jesus. In Mark 1, Jesus calls him to leave fish, and become a fisher of men. Peter rebuked Christ. It's a frightening thing. He denied Christ. He witnessed the transfiguration glory of Christ. He saw the miracles, and he became a follower of Christ. He became a disciple. He became an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because God picked him to be. Not through his own choice, per se, but because God picked him. Peter was the first to preach at Pentecost. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's the one who stood up and preached at Pentecost. Peter was the first to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. He went to Cornelius. And like Paul, Peter willingly suffered persecutions, imprisonments, beatings. He rejoiced that he was worthy to suffer for the Lord. So when we first see Peter and we see the Lord calling Peter, we see a raw, unrefined leader. He was a leader. He wasn't always a good one. Actually, before the Lord called him, he wasn't a very good one. But who better to mold Peter into a godly leader than the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, "Peter, follow me." You know, as you look at the list, there are four lists of the disciples in the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then in Acts, of course, is the list of the 11 after Judas has betrayed him. And there's really no consistency to the list of the disciples. But there is one consistent thing in the list. Does anybody know what that is? Peter is always listed first in the list. Other than that, there's really no consistency. Is it a coincidence? I don't think so. Peter's always listed first. The disciples saw him before and after the resurrection. And they were called to be the foundation of the church. If you remember, he says, Christ is the chief cornerstone, but it's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The disciples laid the foundational doctrine for the church. They received direct revelation from God Himself. They were called the holy apostles. They were models of spiritual behavior and virtue. You don't see a lot of that in the Gospels, though. We think these guys are going to be the models of virtue. but they spent some time with the Lord and they became the models of spiritual virtue for the church. They themselves did many signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And in Revelation 21, they hold a special place in heaven. These are 12 unique, special men. It's interesting, the only person mentioned more in the Gospels than Jesus was Peter. Jesus spoke to Peter more than any other person. Sometimes it was in praise. That's not always. Sometimes it was in rebuke. The Lord probably praised him more than any of the rest, but he rebuked him more than the rest. The Lord reproved him. He reproved the Lord. He rebuked the Lord. None of the others did. He encouraged Jesus. No one interfered in the life of Jesus more than Peter. But the Lord praised Peter like none of the rest of the disciples. Jesus never said anything harsher to the other disciples than he did to Peter, other than maybe Judas at the Last Supper. Peter was the key man. Peter was the main character in the first 11 chapters of Acts. And we see how the Lord shaped Peter into a leader. Christ chose Peter, a raw, unrefined man, to be the leader. Peter was the one who asked, "How often do we forgive our brother who's wronged us?" 70 times? Peter's asking. When the fig tree withered, if you remember that story, the fig tree withered, Peter is the one who asked why the fig tree withered. Jesus was talking about the end of the times approaching. Peter's the one who spoke up and asked about those. If you remember, the people came to Jesus and were asking, who's going to pay the taxes? Does your master pay taxes? Peter's the one who spoke up and took charge and had to go get the taxes and pay it. Jesus was in the crowd and someone touched his garment and was healed. And Jesus says, "Who touched me?" Guess who spoke up? It was Peter. "Lord, you're not going to figure that out in here. There's too many people." Peter was a good leader, though. He asked questions. He wanted to find out what was going on. He wanted to take charge and get things done. Sometimes at the expense of the Lord. He didn't think the Lord was acting appropriately or doing things quick enough. He wanted to get things done because he was a leader. Like I said, Peter was married. In Matthew chapter 8 and Luke 4, it says Peter's mother-in-law was sick. And they were pleading for Jesus to heal her. And then in 1 Corinthians 9:5, it says the disciples are asking about taking their wives along with them on some of these journeys. And it says, "Can we also take along our wife as Peter and the rest of the disciples?" Interesting to think about that. We don't think about that often, but potentially on Peter's journeys and travels often, his wife was with him. Though we don't really read much about her. Kind of thought about that some. What was his wife must have been like with Peter? You know, living with him and dealing with him being as impulsive as he was and sticking his foot in his mouth. She's saying, "Peter, quiet. Don't say stuff like that. You're embarrassing me. You're embarrassing yourself." You know, Peter's name originally was Simon, as we said. But Jesus, when he called him, changed his name to Peter, or Cephas, both meaning a rock. But you know, even after Peter's name was changed, occasionally he was referred to as Simon. And I think that if you do any sort of research on this, you'll see that oftentimes when Peter is referred to as Simon after the Lord calls him, it's to refer to his secular identity or his earthly identity, or at the times when he sins. For example, in a lot of the verses it'll say, referring to his house, it says Simon's house, or Simon's wife's mother, or Simon's boat, Simon's fishing partners. Cornelius was directed to Simon's house. It's his earthly identification. But he also gets referred to Simon when he acts like his old self prior to the Lord. When the Lord wanted to work on his, to focus on his sinfulness. In Luke 5, he says, put down your nets, Simon. You're disobeying me. You're fishing and I told you not to do that, Simon. And when Peter rebukes the Lord, he says, Simon, Simon, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. And when the Lord is rebuking him again, and he addresses him in Mark 14, he says, Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? So Peter had been caught in disobedience to the Lord, and he calls him Simon. You know, really only in the book of John, John always refers to Peter as Simon Peter. You know, is Peter the sinful man that I see? Or is he Peter who the Lord is about to change into a godly leader of the church? Which one is he? I don't know. I'm going to call him Simon Peter all the time. John had some confusion as to which way Peter was going to go. But the Lord had no confusion at all. Peter was an asker of questions. He was an initiator. He made things happen. But the Lord was patient. The Lord did not give up on him. You know, Peter was given a great revelation from the Lord, as I mentioned before. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. A great revelation given to Peter. Peter became one of the great foundations of the church. But Peter also rebuked the Lord. He fell from his status, so to speak. He rebuked Christ. You remember the Lord, he said to the Lord, "This shall never happen." The Lord started speaking about his need to go to Jerusalem and he was going to be crucified. And Peter says, "This is never going to happen, Lord. We won't let this happen to you." And what does the Lord say to him? "Get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan." This was his great leader. There's a lot of raw material, but it was raw, and the Lord was working on Peter to become the man that he was to become. You know, Peter had so much love for Christ that sometimes it clouded his thinking, didn't it? He tempted Christ. He betrayed Christ. You know, the Lord says in Matthew 26, it says, "You will all fall away." And Peter says, "Even though all else fall away, Lord, I will never fall away." And the Lord says, "Yeah, you will, and you'll do it three times." You know, Peter says, "I'll die first," before that happens. And all the rest agreed, as the followers of Peter that they were. But you know, as we think of Peter, and we think of his great denial, Peter was a brave man, wasn't he? In order to have betrayed the Lord as he did, he must have hung around more than the rest of them did. Only this kind of failure could have come from a great leader, from a brave man. But he did fail as the Lord directed he would. You know, in Matthew 28, the Lord directs, or Jesus directs the disciples to go up to the mountain. He says, "Go up to the mountain and stay there." And who's the one who spoke up first? As you can guess, it was Peter. And what does he say? He says, "I'm going to go fishing." This is in John chapter 21. And I'll just recount some of it for the sake of time. But he says, "I'm going to go fishing." And what do the rest of them say? Let's all go. That's a great idea. Well, I'll come with you. Peter, you're the leader. The Lord told them not to. So these expert fishermen, they get in their boat and they go out to fish, and what did they catch? Nothing. They caught nothing. Did Jesus keep the fish away? Yeah, he did. You know, Peter is thinking, I'm sure he's thinking, I fail at everything I do. I don't think, maybe I'm not cut out for the ministry. I'm sitting out here waiting on a mountain and the Lord's not showing up. Maybe he's the problem. Maybe he's not a very good leader. I'm going to go back and do some fishing. Then a stranger comes along on the beach. And the stranger yells out, he says, do you catch any fish? That's not a good question to ask someone who's an expert. And then, of course, the answer is no. We don't have any. The stranger yells out, cast it on over on the right hand of the boat. Can you imagine Peter with that comment? We've tried this. There's some stranger over there telling us what to do. Like, we don't know what we're doing here. So they cast it on the right side of the boat, and they pull in more fish than they can handle. And of course, John recognizes right away that it's the Lord. You know, as we hear this story, how powerful Jesus was, that there's a group of expert fishermen out there who fished all night long. They're angry, they're frustrated. And Jesus, the stranger, tells them to cast their nets on the right-hand side, and they do. They do. Peter, of course, jumps in the water and he swims to shore, leaving the rest of the disciples sinking in the boat with too many fish to handle. Because Peter's the leader. He's in front. He wants to be with the Lord. He loved the Lord so much, it clouded the way he thought. But the Lord, of course, we know at the end of that chapter, says, do you love me, Simon? Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? He says it three times. Peter, again, frustrated. I mean, he fished all night and not caught anything, so he's already frustrated. Lord, you know I love you. And the Lord's response, then stay away from this stuff and follow me. Feed my sheep. I want you to be a fisher of men. And what's Peter's response? He looks over at John. Well, what about this guy? What are you going to do with him? What's his goal? What's he going to do? And the Lord says, don't worry about him. If I want him to stay, he'll stay. You worry about following me. Did Peter get the message? I think he did. As we'll see in 1 Peter, he got the message. Peter became the leader of the church. Peter was the one who moved for Judas's replacement. As I said, he preached the sermon at Pentecost. Peter healed the lame man in Acts chapter 3. It says in Acts chapter 5, I love this, it says the disciples walked around healing people, but they would actually come and lay people that needed to be healed in the shadows of Peter as Peter walked. Peter was recognized as the leader of this group, and they laid the sick in his shadow to be healed. How bold was Peter? He defied the Sanhedrin. Remember that story? They were arrested, and he says, we must obey God rather than men. Peter, the one who dealt with Ananias and Sapphira when they sinned, he raised Dorcas. He brought the gospel to the Gentiles. He wrote 1 and 2 Peter. Jesus picked some good raw material, didn't he? And Jesus turned this raw material into a great leader of the church. Jesus taught Peter the right lessons. And just a few of them as we consider 1 Peter, I think we're going to learn the lessons that Peter learned. I touched on the story of the tax collectors, and they came to Peter. They came to the disciples and says, where's the tax? Who's going to pay the tax? Does your master pay his taxes? And in Matthew 17, you don't have to turn there. But I love this interaction between the Lord and with Peter, because Peter's the one who speaks up. He's the one. So let me just read this real quick. It says, when they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the tax? He said, yes. And we came into the house. Jesus spoke to him first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others? And when he said, from others, Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. The sons don't pay the tax, it's the others. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you'll find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. What an exciting way to pay your taxes. You fish it. Should we pay it, Peter? We don't have to. We're sons of the king. But you know what? To avoid offense, let's pay the taxes. In 1 Peter chapter 1, did Peter get that lesson? Did he pick up on that? Listen to what he writes in 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, be subject to the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God. Peter got the lesson, I think, didn't he? Be subject to the rulers, to the human institutions, because this is the will of God. You know, another lesson the Lord taught Peter was restraint. Peter had no restraint as Simon. When they were in the garden, we know Peter drew the sword. And he, you know, for whatever reason, wasn't very good with the sword, apparently. He chopped off the high priest's servant's ear, which I don't think is where he was aiming. But the Lord taught him a lesson there of restraint. In 1 Peter 2, listen to this, I love what Peter wrote. The man who pulled the sword out to defend his Savior. And he writes this, for what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. I think Peter learned the lesson of restraint from the Lord Jesus Christ. What about humility? Peter's the first one to jump up. I'll never deny you, Lord. But he did. And in 1 Peter 5, Peter writes this, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Peter was a proud man, but he learned humility. What about forgiveness? You know, in Matthew 18, I alluded to this. Peter's the one who spoke up and said, Lord, how many times are we supposed to forgive somebody? 70 times? But the Lord taught Peter the generous grace of God. The generous grace of God. There's a lot of lessons that we could cover in the Gospels where the Lord taught Peter forgiveness. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes, because we have tasted of the kindness of the Lord. Peter tasted of the kindness of the Lord. I hope we all have tasted of the kindness of the Lord as well. He taught him lessons of sacrifice and love and courage and faith. You know, by the end, Peter's not referred to Simon anymore, or even to Simon Peter. He's referred to Peter, referred to as Peter. No one's confused. John's not confused. Peter is the rock that the Lord set him out to be. Now, according to the historian church history, Eusebius. Peter's wife was actually crucified first. It's recorded that he watched her being led away to her crucifixion. And he shouted in encouragement to her, "Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord." And of course we know, or we've heard the story, that when it was Peter's turn to be crucified, he did not want to be crucified in the same manner as his Savior. He wanted to be crucified. So he requested to be crucified upside down, so as not to be in the same manner as his Lord. You know, as we look back at the story of Peter's denial, and it says the Lord turned and looked at Peter. That seems like a very horrible event, and it was. But at the same time, don't you think that that moment stuck in Peter's mind through his ministry? And I think the Lord turned that from a time of rebuke and reproof to Peter to a time of motivation for Peter. Peter was motivated by his Lord. He never wanted to be in that position again. Was the Lord Jesus Christ successful in choosing Peter? Absolutely. Was he successful in turning and training Peter into being the leader that he wanted him to be? He absolutely was. And I think we'll see that as we look at 1 Peter. And that's my hope, is that as we dig into 1 Peter, we learn the lessons that Peter learned from the Lord. Did Jesus make a good choice? He did. You know, people are still being saved today because of the life of Peter. His life is the most transparent in the New Testament. And we can be thankful for that. There was a lot of raw material there, but the Lord, of course, never fails at what He sets out to do. And so the same can be true of us if we desire to be a follower of the Lord. He will never fail. It doesn't matter what our skills are or if we feel capable of doing anything for the Lord. We just need to follow Him and be obedient to Him. So we'll pick up on actual 1 Peter next time. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Peter and for the example, and that we see so many of his successes, but so many more, it seems, of his failures. And yet, Peter would not have been our choice for a disciple, but he was the best choice that You could have picked to fulfill the role that needed to be filled. We thank You that the Lord Jesus Christ never fails at what He sets out to do. And we see that in the life of Peter as he became the leader, the pillar of the New Testament church. And I pray that as we dig deeper into 1 Peter and we see the man that Peter was versus the man that Peter became, I pray that we might mold and build our lives around those same lessons that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to Peter. So we thank You again for this study, and we thank You for our time this morning. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.